Last week, talking about all things new. We talked about the fact that we serve a God who is always doing something new. He's always on the move. And last week, we talked about new breath. We talked about how God breathed life into each and every one of us. And then how Jesus interacts with his disciples after the resurrection. He breathes on them and the Holy Spirit fills them. And they go out of that room and do incredible and amazing things for the sake of the kingdom of God. And that's what he wants to do with us, church. He wants to fill us with his Spirit. He wants to send us out into the world. And today we're going to continue on talking about all things new and talking about the new things that God wants to do in us and in our lives. And today, as I was preparing for what we were going to talk about today, I remembered a book that I had read several years ago. It's called A Long Way Gone. And if you have the YouVersion, the Bible app on your phone, and you're following along with us in the notes this morning, if you've got that Bible app, you can click on events on the bottom of that app, and it'll take you to, it'll show you all the places that are nearby. You'll see First Shallow Water, and you'll see the worship service here this morning. There's some notes in there on the message and scripture passages and other things that you can find in there. But in there, there's also a link to the book, A Long Way Gone. It's by a guy named Ishmael Bea. And Ishmael Bea's story is he lived in a village in Africa, Central Africa, and his village was in the middle of a war torn area, in the middle of a war torn country, and one day the combatants that are fighting in a civil war in that nation came rolling through his village, completely destroyed the village, killed everyone in it except for him and a few other children about his age. They escaped. And we're just kind of roaming around aimlessly. They didn't really know where to go. And the RUF, which is the rebel forces in that nation, the RUF swept them up, found them, and they turned them into child soldiers. So you may not know this, but some people estimate that as many as 250,000 children around the world this morning, while we're sitting here in church, 250,000 children around the world are being forced to serve as soldiers, some as young as 6, 7 years old. Every day, 25 children, at least, die as a result of armed conflict in the world. And so Ishmael Bea was captured by the RUF. He was tortured. He was given drugs. He was given a gun. He was taught to fight. And then over the course of several years, he traveled with this army and he committed all kinds of horrific atrocities. He killed people. He was a part of the scorched earth campaign that the RUF had in this nation, just destroying whole villages, murdering people. He was forced to do horrific, terrible things. And if you read the book, there's a lot more detail in the book about all the things that he experienced and others like him. 40%, 4 in 10 of child soldiers are girls. And in addition to being forced to do all kinds of terrible things on the battlefield, they have all kinds of horrific things that happen to them as a result of who they are and where they are in the pecking order in the military. It was a terrible, awful time. And Ishmael Bea talks about how the leaders, the officers in the army would scream at them, would wake them up at all hours of the night, and they would tell them over and over again, that they were killers, that they were murderers, that they were vicious, you know. And over the course of a lot of time of hearing that and living out that stuff and inside this, you know, this military unit, over the course of a lot of time, right, Ishmael Bea began to believe these things about himself, these things that were being told to him, these things that were being told to him by the people who were in charge. And I bring that story up, y'all, because the truth is that while most of us haven't lived anything close to what Ishmael lived or what child soldiers live in all across the world, we do know what it's like. We do know what it's like to be told lies about ourselves, to be accused, to have lies told to us about who we are and what our identity is. And this morning, I want us to just kind of begin by thinking about the lies we are told. The lies we are told. Ishmael was forced to do all kinds of terrible things. And eventually those actions, right, those actions woven into this narrative that was being told to him that this is who you are, this is what you're capable of, this is what your identity is. You are a person who does these things. And something similar often happens to us. We are hurt. We're hurt in terrible ways. Sometimes people that we love do really awful things to us. They hurt us really deeply. Sometimes we make terrible, awful mistakes that hurt other people. And somehow in this mix of all of the sin and the brokenness that exists in our world, sometimes we find ourselves in the middle of situations and doing things that we couldn't have ever imagined ourselves doing, and we're acting in ways that we couldn't have ever imagined ourselves acting. And what we can hear, right, this whisper from the world, like, look, this is who you are. The passage that we read earlier from Zechariah says that Satan, the accuser, appears in the court, in the heavenly court, right? And in that passage, it's important for us to kind of think through what's happening here. It says, then the angel of the Lord in Zechariah 3:1, then the angel of the Lord showed me Yeshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. The accuser, Satan, was there at the angel's right hand making accusations against Yeshua. And so in Scripture, the word Satan actually means accuser. So in the original language, you don't have Satan the accuser, you just have Satan, right? Because that's what the word actually means. And so this is Satan's job that we see in Scripture. Satan is the accuser. He's the adversary. He opposes us and he accuses us. And so what we hear over and over again in Scripture is that this is who Satan is and this is what he does. He's standing in the court, in the heavenly court, right before the angel of the Lord, and he is accusing. He's accusing Yeshua, the high priest of Israel. That's the vision that Zechariah had in this passage of Scripture. And this is what Satan does. This is his character. This is what he always does. Satan loves to tell lies. He's a liar. In fact, Jesus, when he's responding to to the Pharisees in one of the engagements he has with them, he tells them that they belong to the father of lies. And by that, he's talking about Satan. That's who Satan is. Satan is a liar. Satan is an accuser. And so the truth is that every one of us who are gathered in this room today, what Satan loves to do, what he wants to do, is he wants to whisper to you and I lies about who we are. He wants to tell us, he wants to try to convince us that we are people that we are not, that we were not created people. He wants us to begin to believe lies about ourselves. And so he tells us lies all the time. And look, I know that there are some of us here this morning, and maybe we've lived through some painful things. Maybe we've existed through some real heartache and real hurt. Maybe we've done some terrible things. Maybe we've lived in a way, acted in a way that we know was damaging, that we know was damaging to ourselves and to those around us. We've made some mistakes. And we can hear, right, the voice of the enemy telling us, this is who you are. This is what your identity is. I just want to ask you this morning, what are the lies, right? What are the accusations that you hear in your heart most frequently? I don't know what they are. Maybe it's I'm a terrible parent. I'm a failure as a husband or as a wife. I'm a hopeless addict. I'm a loser. I'm ugly. What are the accusations that you hear in your heart? I can tell you, in mine, I often hear the enemy tell me that I'm not qualified or good enough to do the things that God has called me to do. Because I make mistakes and I mess up and I don't handle things always the right way. And so this constant battle for me with the enemy whispering to me, look, this is who you are. You constantly are falling short. You're not ever going to be enough. And some wounds even from my family. I'm blessed because I now have a really healthy and a good relationship with my natural father, but for years and years we didn't speak. And the wound of that was very real in my life. And so there was this part of me that always really desperately, almost in a sick way, there's this part of me that needs approval from other people because I think probably because when I was really young, I felt like that there was this person in my life that was supposed to love me and was supposed to care about me, was supposed to want me, and I felt like they didn't. And so I was just like going around when I was a young person, like trying desperately to prove to everyone that I was worthy of their love and of their respect. And I would do desperate things to try to get people to like me and appreciate me. And always in the back of my mind was this voice whispering to me, you're not lovable. You're not worthy of anybody's respect or care. You're not. I heard that voice for so long that the lies that I was being told eventually started to become the lies that I believed about myself. And so we're going to talk about the lies that we're told. We also have to talk about the lies we believe. There's probably some folks here this morning who there's some things that voice has whispered to you that you've started to think, with maybe not even consciously, you've started to think, this is just who I am. This is just what I do, you know? This is just who I am. I'm a person who gets angry. This is just who I am. I'm a person who drinks too much. This is who I am. I'm a person who's unfaithful. Here's the thing. The most effective lies are the ones that are actually rooted in truth. The reality is that all of us here this morning are capable of terrible things. We're capable of hurting other people in really profound ways. Ishmael, in the story that I told you, Ishmael struggled. He actually still struggles. If you listen to him talk, he still struggles to understand the violence of his past, the things that he did. He hated what he was forced to do, but there was a part of him. There was a part of him that enjoyed the power of having a gun trained on another person. There's a part of him that enjoyed the fear that his presence elicited, the intimidation that he was able to carry out. And the truth is that for you and I, this is who we often are in our lives. We're broken and sinful people, and we do terrible things. And so the lies that are being whispered in our ear, it's not like they're crazy, fanciful lies. If they were, it'd be easy for us to refute them, right? It would be easy for us to say, no, that's not who I am. Look at my life. Look at what I do. But the problem is some of the lies that we're being told about our identity are actually rooted in the things that we've done. In Zechariah chapter 3, verse 3, this is what the vision of Zechariah, this is what he sees. He says, Yeshua's clothing was filthy as he stood before the angel. So this whole vision that Zechariah is having is of the high priest of Israel, Yeshua. Now, there's no accident, right? I need you to understand here that, you know, Jesus, the name that we translate Jesus is Yeshua. The Hebrew name is Yeshua. So Zechariah is not referring to Jesus in this passage. He's referring to the high priest who was the high priest after the return of the exiles, okay? And so this high priest is standing before the Lord in Zechariah's vision, and it says that he had on filthy clothes. His clothes were covered in filth. Now, here's the thing about the high priest. There were a lot of rules about being the high priest, okay? And one of the things was when you came into the presence of the Lord, when you entered into the Holy of Holies, right, that most holy place, when you entered into that place, you had to have everything buttoned down, all the I's dotted, all of the T's crossed, right? Your clothing was perfect. It was spectacular, right? You came into the presence of the Lord and you made yourself holy before you entered into that place. It would have been a crazy affront for a high priest to walk into the holy place with disheveled or nasty clothing. And look, the clothing of a priest would get nasty. You know what they did all day? They butchered animals. That's what they did all day. And so their clothing would get disgusting. It would be covered in blood. It would be covered in filth from all of these sacrifices. And for a high priest to enter into the Holy of Holies like that, that would have been crazy. It would have been, in fact, like for way less things than that, high priests were like literally struck dead by the Spirit of God for not taking the holiness of his presence seriously, right? And so when this vision of Zechariah, when he says that the high priest's robes were covered in filth, what that's a reference to is it's a reference to the sins of the high priest and the sins of the high priest at this time. He had done some things, right? But also the sins of Israel. He had come before the Lord on behalf of Israel, and he was covered in filth. He was covered in sin. And that wasn't a dream. That wasn't a mistake. That wasn't just the Lord God imagining things. The truth was that Israel was steeped in sin. The truth was that Israel was steeped in rebellion. The truth is that they had turned their back on God and they'd worshiped idols and they'd done all of these other terrible things, right? The truth was that that's what they had done. And when they stood in the presence of the Lord, it was easy for the accuser, Satan, to look at the high priest Yeshua and say, look who he is. Look at his clothes. Look what he's done. He's a rotten, sinful person. How dare he stand in the presence of Lord Almighty? It was easy for the accuser to say that because it was true. Now look, I'm not going to try to tell you this morning that the things that Satan, the accuser, has been whispering to you are lies because they're not true. The fact is, I've done terrible things. I've hurt the people I love most in the world. I've fallen short of God's standard for my life over and over and over again. That's true. That's true. So why, Brad, are you talking about these like they're lies? Right? The reason is because you and I, because of the, you know, scientific method or whatever, we think of truth as something that is objectively provable, right? We think of truth as something that exists in the world that's objectively provable. You can prove that something is true by doing tests on it. But you create a hypothesis, you do a bunch of tests on it, and then when you do a bunch of tests on it, you discover that something is true. That's how we think of truth. But I need for you to understand something this morning. In the world, in the universe that we live in, that's not the way the truth works. Truth comes from the mouth of God Almighty. Truth is spoken by the Lord God. What is true is what God says is true. And so the fact of the matter is that the accuser, our enemy, our adversary, he has the right to say all kinds of terrible things about you and I, because the fact of the matter is many of us this morning, if we're honest, we can look at our lives and we can see we have done terrible things. We have made awful mistakes. We have wounded other people. We know this. But that's not the truth. The truth is bound up in the love of God. And so if we're going to talk about the lies we're told, and if we're going to talk about the lies we believe, we have to also talk about the truth of God's great love. The truth of God's great love. Listen to what Zechariah writes in verses 2 through 3. Listen to this. The accuser is standing next to the Lord. The accuser is telling the Lord, right? Look at his filthy clothes. Look at their filthy clothes. But here's what the Lord says. The Lord said to Satan, I, the Lord, reject your accusations, Satan. Yes, the Lord, who has chosen Israel, rebukes you. This man is like a burning stick that has been snatched from the fire. Yeshua's clothing was filthy as he stood before the angel. So the angel said to the others standing there, take off his filthy clothes. And turning to Yeshua, he said, see, I've taken away your sins, and now I'm giving you these fine new clothes. Truth is not objectively defined facts. That's not what truth is. Truth comes from the word of God. And when Satan stood before the Lord and said, look at his sins, look at his filthy clothes, the Lord said what? I rebuke you, Satan. I say what is true, not you. And this morning, friends, here's what I need for you to hear. This morning, there's a very real accuser, a very real enemy, who says, look at her clothes. Look at her filthy clothes. Look at the terrible things that she has done. Look at his rotten failure. Look at all of the mistakes that he's made, all of the ways that he's fallen short. Look. But friends, I need for you to hear the word of the Lord God Almighty this morning. Because when our adversary comes to the Lord with those accusations, the Lord says the same thing that he said in Zechariah's vision over the people of Israel. He says, I rebuke you. You don't say what's true, Satan. I say what's true. I make things true. And I'm doing something new. Yeah. He has filthy clothes on. His clothes are filthy. He's covered in sin. I take those clothes off and I give him brand new, clean clothes. I take off the robes of his sin and his failure, and I place upon him the robes of holiness and righteousness and justice. That's who I am. That's what I do. That's what the Lord of hosts says about you and about me this morning. I don't want you to hear that. Well, listen. All of that happens when we come before the Lord of hosts, when we come to Christ Jesus, when we lay ourselves down before Jesus. In Zechariah's vision, Yeshua is coming before the presence of the Lord. He's appearing before the Lord in humility. And in that moment, what happens is the Lord takes away his sin and he gives him glorious righteousness. And I need you to hear something this morning. There's someone here this morning who you understand your failure. You understand your brokenness. You understand all of that. You've been living there. You understand how you've wounded others and what you've done to yourself and how you've rebelled and rejected God. You understand all of that stuff. And what you need to know this morning is that no matter what you've heard about yourself, no matter what you believed about yourself this morning, you can trade in your filthy rags for God's forgiveness and for his mercy, for his love. And I don't know about you, but that's a trade worth making. And all it takes is for you and I to say to the Lord God, look, I know that I am a sinner. I know that I have broken your heart, God. Please forgive me. I give all that I am to you. If you and I would say that to the Lord this morning, we would find that God's love, that God's mercy, that God's forgiveness is extended to us no matter what we've done, no matter where we've been, no matter how broken we are. That's the truth of the gospel. But the good news is it doesn't even stop there. Like, that's not even the best part of this. See, for Ishmael in his journey, it was a nurse. There was a nurse that worked with these guys when they were rescued from the RUF. They were put into this compound, and there were all of these international aid organizations that were helping them out. For Ishmael, it was a nurse. Her name was Nurse Esther, and she was involved with the group that cared for the boys. And the boys lived out, when they were in this compound, they lived out the identity that they had been living out before. They abused and hurled insults at the people who were trying to help them. They even physically assaulted them. One time, they barricaded all of the doors, right, and wouldn't let anybody in, and then literally like threw things at the people who were trying to come to help them. That's what they did. They lived out the identity, who they thought they were. They lived it out, and that's what they did. But here's the thing, those people, they kept showing up. Nurse Esther, she kept showing up. And in one of the like climactic moments of the book, like one of the guys even punches her in the face. It may have even been Ishmael himself, punches her in the face. Her nose is bleeding and she's standing before him, continuing to try to help him and to love him. That's what she did. And it was in that moment that everything broke down for him. He was like, I don't understand this. I don't understand what you're doing. Why are you still here? Have you not gotten, right? Have you not seen or experienced my hate or my rejection? Why do you keep showing up? And what she said to him was that she loved him, that she believed in him, that she believed that he was created to be something more than who he was acting like in that moment, that there was potential inside of him, and she believed in it, and she wanted to see it come to fruition in his life. And that was a turning point. That was a moment that he understood that there was a better way, that there was something else for him. It was because someone loved him. It's exactly what's happened with you and I when it comes to Jesus. Guys, he wasn't just beaten and abused and humiliated and crucified and murdered. He was beaten and humiliated and abused and crucified and murdered because of us. We, our sin, our failure, right? We might as well have been standing there, right? In that moment, it might as well have been our fists that were punching him in the face. It might as well have been our hands that were nailing him to the cross. It was our sin and our failure that caused him to come to earth in the first place, that caused him to sacrifice himself for you and I, because he loved us. And so here's Jesus standing before you this morning with wounds in his hands, with wounds in his side, with wounds in his feet. He's standing before you this morning, and you can say to him this morning, if you want, you can say, I don't understand. Why do you keep coming back? Have you not seen my rejection? Have you not experienced the fact that I want nothing to do with you? I have pushed you away. I've rebelled. I've rejected against you. Why do you keep coming back? Here's the thing. Jesus is always coming back. He's always chasing after you. And this morning, no matter what you've done, he's standing here in front of you this morning with all of those wounds on his body, all of those marks on his body, saying, my child, I love you. And it doesn't matter what you say to me. It doesn't matter what you do to me. It doesn't matter how you reject me or abuse me. I will always be here loving you. It's who I am. And somebody needs to hear that this morning. Somebody needs to hear that there is nothing you can do or say that will cause Christ to stop loving you, that will place you beyond his ability to forgive and to heal. Somebody needs to hear that. In Galatians, Paul, he's writing to the church. He's writing to the church there And he's talking to them about the law and about how we have been living under the law and how, and he's trying to convince them that there's a new way. There's a new way that we can live. There's a new truth out there with regard to scripture and to the law and because of Jesus. And so in Galatians chapter 4, beginning of verse 1, this is what he says. He says, he's trying to explain it to him. He says, think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up, even though they actually own everything their father had. They have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father set. That's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. But here it is, listen. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you were his child, God has made you his heir. Yo, the good news doesn't just stop with God's love and his forgiveness. Glory to God, that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is that God Almighty sent his son to earth to buy your freedom so that he could adopt you into his family, so that he could call you his son or his daughter, so that he could give you his name. And because of Jesus Christ, anyone in this room who surrenders their heart and their life to Jesus Christ, we're not defined by our mistakes anymore. We're not defined by our failure anymore. No matter what we've done, no matter how bad we mess things up, the truth is that our identity is brand new in Christ Jesus. I am God's son. He adopted me into his family. He called me his own. He loves me. He gave me his name. And maybe you and I, we don't always understand, especially none of you who have had this spectacular, amazing experience of having someone adopt you. Maybe you don't understand what that means. But let me tell you what it means. And let me tell you what it meant in the ancient world too. You need to understand this. See, in a family in the ancient world, you didn't have an identity apart from your family. Your identity was bound up in your family. And everywhere you went, right? Everywhere you went, when people saw you, right? They saw your family. You were an ambassador, an emissary of your family. That's who you were at the core of who you're being. You were a member of your family, an emissary of your family, wherever you went. So when a child was born outside of those family bonds, y'all, it was awful. It meant complete social ostracization. It meant that you were outside of every social construct. There was no way for you to work, to earn a living. There was no way for you to move up in society. You had nothing. You had no one. Nothing belonged to you. No land belonged to you. No wealth could ever belong to you. If you were born outside of that family structure, you were literally nothing. You had no identity because you weren't part of a family. And when you adopted someone in the ancient world, it meant that they had a completely new identity. It meant that someone who was a nobody had become someone. It meant that everything had changed. And now when people saw them, they didn't see a person who'd been adopted. They didn't see a nobody, a person who was literally worthless. They didn't see that. They saw this family name. And that's what it meant when you were adopted. I know what that feels like. Because when I was in the sixth grade, Gary Miles gave me his name. He called me his son. And I'm telling you, that's what the Lord of hosts wants to do for you this morning. And whoever it is you think you have been, and whatever it is you think you have done, We can have a new identity in Christ, a new name in Jesus. Sons and daughters of God, an heir, recipient of all that God has, right? Flowing into our lives. That's what he wants to do for you. That's what he has done for me. And when I stand up here and I talk about the gospel and what it means to be a Christian, I need for you to understand, this is what I mean. Do you see how beautiful it is? Do you see how unbelievably amazing it is that the Lord of hosts would look at my filthy rags and say, no, take those clothes off of his back. You put some new robes on him. That's my son. And that's what the Lord of hosts says to you this morning, if you'll hear it. But look, just because we are a son or a daughter, just because we've received an inheritance from God does not mean we appreciate it. Jesus actually told a story about this. Story about a son. Story about a son who in Luke chapter 15, verse 11, goes to his father. Here's what it says. Jesus is telling this story to illustrate a point. But he says, to illustrate the point further, Jesus told him this story. Here's what Jesus says. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between the two sons. I've read this passage about a million times in my life, but there's something that I missed over and over again, and you need to hear it this morning. Here was a son. Here was a son who bore the identity of his father. He was a part of his father's family. And what he says to his father, is, no, you can't die quickly enough for me. You're living too long, and it annoys me. The fact that I'm called by your name, right? The fact that your honor follows me around, I don't care about that. I don't care about your honor. I don't care about your name. I don't care about you. What I want is my money. Give me my money. And then he goes out. This person who's called by the name of the Father, right? Who has been given the honor of the Father. The honor of the Father follows him around. This person, he takes his inheritance, right? The authority, the wealth that his Father gives him. He takes his inheritance, and what does he do? He completely blows it, trying as hard as he can to live the opposite of the way that he was raised. Trying as hard as he can to not just live apart from his Father, but trying as hard as he can to mar and bring his father's good name into disrepute. He wanted to destroy his father's honor and his father's name. And so he goes to a foreign land. He does everything he can possibly do to destroy his father's name. And I need for you to hear me. Because there are some of us in this room who have been bought by the blood of Jesus, who have been called God's own sons and daughters. And we, by the way we've lived, we've looked at the Lord God Almighty and we've said to him, you know what, the honor of your name is not enough for me. I don't care about the honor of your name. I don't care about being a part of your family. I want whatever the benefits are so that I can live my life the way I want to live my life. I don't want to be associated with you. And our actions, that's what our actions are. You know what happens to that guy? He ends up sleeping in the pig pen, eating the food that the pigs eat. That's how far he went. And some of us are sleeping with pigs today. Sons and daughters of God sleeping in the pig pen. You've taken God's holy name and you've balled it up and you've cast it aside. And this morning, the Lord of hosts, as we heard in the story, right? As Jesus told in that story, the Lord of hosts is standing at his window, staring down the path that leads up to his presence, waiting for you to come. And if this morning you would just turn your heart back to him, if this morning you would just say, look, I'm tired of this. I'm sick of living this way. I just want to return. I don't deserve for the Lord to receive me back, but I just want to return to his presence. If you would do that, the Lord of hosts will come running to you. And in the story, right, it's a shameful thing that the father does. They wore long tunics. The story says he picked his robe up and held it up close to his waist and ran as fast as he could out down the pathway to his son. He didn't care if anybody saw his bare legs. He didn't care if anybody saw him and thought, man, that's not dignified. That's not respectable. That's what people would have thought. He didn't care. His son was coming home and he loved him and that's all he cared about. Then this morning, no matter where you have been sleeping, no matter what you have been doing, no matter how far you've run away from the love of God, or no matter what you've done to dishonor the name of God this morning, the Lord of hosts will welcome you back into his home. He'll come running to you down the pathway if you'll return to him. And that is the truth. That's the truth. We're going to enter into a time of worship right now. We're going to sing a song, but this time is not about song singing. It's about you and I asking the Lord to look into our souls and to tell us, first of all, are there lies that we have been believing about ourselves? Are there lies that we have begun to receive as part of our identity? And if there are lies that we've been believing, we need to lay them down before the Father. I don't know what that looks like for you. Maybe you need to come down here in front of everybody like old-fashioned Baptist way, like right down here on these steps and just fall on your face before the Lord and surrender to him. Whatever it is, whatever lie that you've been believing about yourself, someone here might need to, you just need to accept Christ. You just need to turn your heart and your life over to Jesus this morning. And if you would just cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, I need you. Please forgive me. I surrender my heart and my life to you. If you would say that this morning, then the Lord of God, the Lord of hosts, the Lord will cause his name to dwell on you. He'll take your filthy rags. He'll give you new robes full of righteousness. And I'm gonna ask our deacons and our leadership team to come to the front. And if you need to have someone pray for you to receive Christ, they're gonna be here at the front to do that for you this morning, if that's what you need. Now, there's some of us who we've received our inheritance from the Lord. We've been called by his name, but we have been living as if we don't care. And the Lord is calling his prodigal children home. And I don't know what you need to do this morning. Maybe you need to come down here and have someone pray for you. Maybe you need to just cry out to the Lord where you're sitting. But whatever it is, do not leave this place without allowing the Holy Spirit to convict you of where it is that we are this morning, to show you the truth and to call you to repentance. Don't miss this chance, y'all. Every one of them is precious. Don't miss it. Let me pray for you. Father God, you love us so much. We don't even understand your love. It doesn't even make sense. Your love doesn't make sense. It's crazy. It's crazy. It's foolish by the world's standards. How in the world could you look at me and my filthy rags and say, I love you as my son? I don't understand that. It's hard for me even sometimes to receive it as true because it's just so crazy. But God, it is true. Lord, there's some of us here this morning, we desperately need for that truth to sink into our hearts. Would you do that? Would you cause the truth of your love to be real to us this morning? Would you move us to action this morning? Please, God, please don't let us leave this place without surrendering ourselves to you. Cause us to come to you. Cause us to return to you, Lord God. Please. It's in your name we pray. Amen.